Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 6. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2 with me. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And let's pray. Our Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Heavenly Father, we need your help this morning. I pray that please you would, Lord, help us please as we look into this topic. Lord, I pray that you would equip us, strengthen us, help us. Lord, we need your touch this morning. And Lord, may we believe your word so that you can work in our lives. Lord, we need you. We just ask please for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, because God's word is truth and it never changes, I only know what's right by God's word. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. I realize that before preaching a message like this, I need to make a statement that if you're taking any psychotropic drugs or prescribed medication for any mental chemical imbalance, please don't stop taking it because of this sermon. Many of those medications will hurt you if you're not helped off of them. To just quit taking them can cause more damage than the medications themselves. So I need to say that. God tells us in His Word, we'll come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, which is our text verse here in just a second. God tells us that the Bible is the measure for what's right. I can only tell what is a truth or a lie. I can only tell what's right by God's Word. In our day and age, there is so much emphasis put on, if somebody says they have a doctorate in psychology, oh, okay, so you went to school for 4 years to get your Bachelor of Science and then 4 more years to learn psychology to get your doctorate, some a little more, some in different areas. What bothers me is psychology taught at universities is from a Freudian mentality, which is based, it says man's problems are because of his unsatisfied sexual desire, and it gets sicker from there. In other words, there's more details. I'm just trying to tell you, man's problems are not because of that. Man's problems is because of his relationship with God, sin, and his belief of the Word of God. There is nothing fixed when we try to, the mentality that says, or the psychology that says, if you'll change man's environment, then you can give him a better environment and he'll do better. But the government housing projects have proved to us, you can give somebody a nice house, a nice environment, buy them all of their needs, and they still will act like animals. Man's problem is not his environment. It's not his circumstances. Man's problems, look, psychology, the word psych means soul. The word ology means the study of. How can you study the soul of man without God who created him? How can somebody divorce themselves from the Word of God and come up with a true picture of what's wrong with man? It's impossible. There, psychology, modern psychology, is empty. It uses people and it experiments on them with mind-changing and mind-altering drugs. So please be careful. Best psychologist you'll ever go to is a Bible-believing, soul-winning pastor that loves God. Because as you read the Bible, God teaches you about you. He made you. How you can go to a psychologist and let them prescribe to you mind-altering medication when they believe you came from a monkey and they don't believe in God. But when someone says, oh, I go to a Christian psychologist, that means they got their degree in psychology at a secular university, and then they just put Christian in front of it. But they were taught the same paganism and heathenism and philosophy of the world against God and against the Bible. All they do is they put Christian in it, they put a few verses in it, and voila, you end up with a Christian psychologist. I don't know how you can let somebody that does not believe the Bible is the Word of God prescribe to you mind-altering medication. And I believe it's created a lot of problems in our country. I need to say this morning, there are mental illnesses where the mind is broken, and because of its problem, it has to be and can only be dealt with by medicine. But remember, if you're medicating yourself so you can feel better or cope with a problem, then you need to realize that you're not dealing with the problem. You're stopping short of what you should be doing. So that's the day and age we live in. This is a follow-up message. This is part two of last Sunday's message on casting down imaginations and bringing into captivity every thought. Last time we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. We saw that God has given us a sound mind and made it available when we get saved. That does not mean that every person that's saved has a sound mind. It means every person who has placed their faith in Christ because He died for their sins and rose again, every person that is a believer in Jesus Christ has access to a sound mind. Does that mean they use it? No, it does not. But it means they have access to it. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we have a choice. We can either be spiritually minded or carnally minded. We looked at that. I want to remind you that God approaches physical illness differently than mental illness. I could take you to Philippians 3:20. I could take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, and Romans 8, verses 21 to 23. All of those verses show that our body is perishing, which lets me know God does not promise us physical health in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, He did. If you'll turn from your sins and humble yourself, then I'll heal your diseases and I'll heal you physically. That's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there is no promise for physical, I guess you could say, wholeness or health. God offers us instead, in the New Testament, we see over and over again, deliverance from this vile body and its sufferings, and that's why we long for heaven. But God does offer us in the New Testament the mind of Christ, a sound mind when we get saved. This morning, our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll just read to you verse number 4 and 5. It says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." When you're talking about mental health, it's wonderful to know that in the New Testament, God doesn't command you to be physically well, but God does command you to control your mind. Every thought. God says, capture them, and we're not supposed to let our minds run wild. We do have that potential to destroy our minds if we don't control our minds. So last week we began looking at mental problems in the Bible, and then wanted to show you mental illnesses in the Bible that God mentions that all of us are subject to. And at times, that doesn't mean we have to stay that way, but when we looked at a grieving mind, we looked at that in the book of Genesis, we learned that that is something that our mind can grieve and be mentally burdened when we lose someone. Well, that happens with spouses, that also happens with family members. There have been children that have been lost to couples. There's, when that happens, and we're in a grieving mind, our mind is occupied with it. And I love this. I love the truth that says, when my decision maker is broke, or when I'm overburdened with things, that's the last time I should be making a decision. I need to just wait until the Lord helps me through it. But we looked at different mental illnesses in the Bible, and I guess you could say afflictions of the mind. Take your Bible this morning and go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And let's continue looking at mental illnesses, genuine mental illnesses in the Bible. And I believe you'll see some solutions to these also as we go through them. 1 Samuel chapter 16, look at verse number 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So, if you'd read a few chapters before this, Saul is living in rebellion against God, and he is now dealing with the consequences. You see, God has so designed it, any area you rebel in your life in brings death in that area. Here, Saul is experiencing guilt because he's rejected God's word, and he is depressed and oppressed of devils. It says an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Notice verse 15. It says, and Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. God is teaching us in his word that music... Now, I love thinking about this. In your Bible, the word muse means to think or meditate. While I mused, the fire burned. The word muse means to meditate. How do you spell music? M-U-S-I-C. In America, M-U-S-I-C-K. In Europe, music. Does it sound like it affects the mind and it sounds like its basis is thinking? That's because God's intention for music is to teach us. And I'll show you that here in just a second. Music affects the mind. And when Saul was afflicted and depressed, the solution was to get good music that would drive the evil spirit or the devil away so that he would not be depressed anymore. You need to understand, good music repels evil spirits. Look down at verse 23, and it says, and it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed. Notice three words here. Refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. The word refreshed is talking about Saul being helped physically. The word well is where he is helped mentally, and the evil spirit departing from him is spiritually. It's a beautiful truth to know. There's only two things in the world that affect you three ways. The Word of God, when you read it, affects you physically, mentally, and spiritually. There's only one other thing on the earth, and that's music, that affects you all three ways. Physically, mentally, and spiritually. You say, where'd you learn that at? We learn that from the Bible. God's Word's very plain on that. Now, that tells me this. I can take 1 Samuel 16. What the Lord's trying to teach us here is that proper and good music pleases God, but sensual music conjures up devils. We could take you to Exodus 32, verse 18, Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, and then, of course, there's 1 Corinthians 10, 20 to 21. How come people can read this and say, oh, so if you play good music, it drives away evil spirits? Well, the opposite is true, too. If you play bad music, it attracts evil spirits and demonic spirits, spirits of devils. That tells me good music will help and heal you, and bad music will damn your soul. All rock music damages your mind. All rap music damages your mind. All country music damages your mind. You see, in Colossians 3:16, God gives us categories and the purpose for music. God says, let the word of Christ dwell in you in richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That tells me this. God's plan for music is to teach us so that we can learn the word of God. Isn't that what it says? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then teaching and admonishing us with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. God's purpose is so that we learn the Word of God with the music. I just want to ask you this. Since you know God's purpose for music is to help us learn, you need to ask yourself the question, when the music you're listening to is done playing, what were you taught? What did you learn? What were they singing about? Taylor Swift is filthy. What a nasty woman. The words to her songs. How could anybody justify? The only way I think you could justify that is if you're lost. Well, what's wrong with it? Really? You can't read it and tell what's wrong. She sings about vile things. Michael Jackson was wicked. Michael Jackson believed what he said he believed, he's been in hell for several years now. He gave much money to the Watchtower Society, Jehovah's Witnesses. I feel sorry for him. But he perverted a whole generation. His crotch grabbing and his polyrhythmic music and the filth. He was a nasty man. His music is devilish and it will destroy you. How about Beyonce? She is possessed by devils and she's proud of it. You say, you're a Baptist preacher. Look, I'm not a Baptist preacher saying that she's possessed by devils. Have you heard her talk? She says she's possessed by devils. That's not my opinion of her. She says, before I perform, I have to have. And then she names several devils come into her. She is a possessed woman. I looked up some of the words from Beyonce. And I won't do that anymore. But there's cussing in her song. She's a filthy, nasty. I'm just trying to tell you, that type of music will make you mentally ill. You say, where'd you draw that from? If good music could help Saul, and it did, then bad music also will destroy you. Please be careful. I want you to know that God's cure for this is stop listening to it and listen to good, right, godly music that teaches you God's Word. If you need good music, please let me know. All you got to do is bring me a CD, bring me a flash drive. I'll give you more music than you can listen to in a year with no repeats. Music that won't hurt you. Music that won't damn your soul and hurt your mind. Take your Bible and let's look at another genuine mental illness. James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. God says here, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And then notice verse 8, James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, if I used that word unstable, I know what double-minded means, but the result is instability. I could take you to Genesis 49, verse 4, where Reuben is referred to, and God says, being unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. That means, the word unstable means, it's concerning what you are and the lines you draw in your life concerning what's wrong and what's right. Immorality causes double-mindedness or a mental instability. A double-minded man, that's someone that has a genuine mental illness, but it's caused because they won't decide what they believe. Well, you mean, I mean, at church, I believe this, and I'll act this way, but at home, I'll act this way, but when I'm with the wrong crowd, I'll act this way, and I'll listen to this music at church, but I'll listen to this music when I'm at... You can't keep living a double life. A double-minded man is unsettled, he's unstable, and it hurts your mind. It would help if you would decide you're going to believe the Bible and you're going to do what's right. Not, well, when I'm with this crowd, and then you're always changing your beliefs. That, I'm telling you, that hurts your mind. And every Christian, you can't say, well, when I'm at church, I dress this way, and then when I'm with this crowd, I dress this way. Every Christian that lives a double lifestyle is haunted. If it's right, how come I'm not doing it all the time? God designed us that way. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Galatians 1:10 says, do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You can't have a church life and then have a Facebook life and have an Instagram life and a Snapchat and Twitter and all that stuff. Sooner or later, it's going to catch up with each other and they're going to blow up. Straddling the fence is always embarrassing and it's painful. Always. Get on one side or the other. A lot of people are mentally unbalanced and unstable because they say they believe the Bible, but to them the Bible just, it gets in the way. What they say and what they believe are two different things. Now take your Bible and let's look at another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse number 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Notice that word, feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. God tells us here in verse 14, comfort the feeble-minded. The word feeble means extremely weak and frail. There are some people whose minds are feeble and weak. Sometimes it's temporarily because of something that's happened. Sometimes it's permanently because their mind is crippled. But we're supposed to, as Christians, be careful when we find out somebody is extremely weak and frail or feeble-minded. And God says we're supposed to comfort them. Whether someone's mind is permanently feeble or temporarily weak, God tells us to do the same thing with them. Comfort them. We're not supposed to pressure on them to change. We're supposed to just comfort them. Did you know that while we're singing in church the songs of Zion with all of our heart, someone, while we're singing, is thinking about their children who are out in the world and don't go to church anymore? Did you know that while we're singing, someone is remembering the anniversary when a loved one had an untimely death? Wouldn't that cause your mind to be weak? Wouldn't that affect you emotionally and mentally? And I believe it should. There's nothing wrong with that affecting you. But we need to understand some of us have times when our mind is weaker than others and we need to comfort each other. There are some people, just think about this for a second. There are some people who never have a normal relationship with the person they're married to because of the horrible things that happened to them when they were 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 years old. Some horrible things happened. And they'll never have a normal relationship because of it. We're supposed to be sensitive to each other and comfort those of us who are struggling with a weak mind. Did you know everybody doesn't see life like you do? The same mind you have is not accessible to them. It may be easy for you to understand that when God saves you, He saves you forever and He'll never leave you nor forsake you like He's promised. But that's easy for you because no one's ever left you or forsaken you. Try to tell that to the woman whose husband left her with 3 kids and she hasn't seen him since he took off. God loves you and He'll never leave you. Really? I wouldn't be surprised if it takes her 2 or 3 weeks, maybe 2 or 3 months, to grasp that concept. Comfort the feeble-minded. When you see someone walking in a grocery store, you don't think, oh dear God, don't let him take me. But did you know some do? Because they've been abducted. They're scared to death. Every time. You say, well, they ought to get over it. They won't. In that area, they're weak-minded. And God says, comfort them. I wanted to tell you this morning, everybody's world is not your world. And everybody's upbringing is not your upbringing. God says, comfort the feeble-minded. I've heard people say, well, Pastor, I had this problem, and I was talking to them, and they told me they had the same problem, so I gave them a Bible verse, and man, I don't know why it didn't help them. Because the same Bible verse that sometimes can help you doesn't help them. That doesn't make them bad. They might need a different Bible verse, or they might need 5 or 6 of them. But people don't respond exactly the same way you do. Please be careful. Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 17. We're looking at genuine mental illnesses in the Bible. Look at verse number 14. Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Now that word lunatic, it's talking about the mind. It's talking about somebody that's crazy. The parallel passage is in Mark chapter 5. So if we can go there and look at verse number 1. God says here in Mark 5, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been oft bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, and notice this, verse 5, cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. This person with a is cutting themselves. Please know that that is demonic, devilish behavior. Teens and young people cutting themselves was declared an epidemic last year in 2018. It is now at 20%. That's 1 in 5. People that cut themselves. This person here in the passage is cutting themselves and doing them harm because they're possessed by devils. God tells us in Ephesians 5, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. It's not, okay, you have to understand, any young person sitting in their room, listening to rock music, and cutting themselves is truly mentally ill. How come no one thinks that a devil's at work there? When I read Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, it says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue, Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Abaddon and Apollyon both mean the destroyer. That's a title of Satan. So that tells me this, anything that moves you to harm yourself is from the devil. Well, I just don't know what's wrong. I don't know why they're cutting themselves. I'm telling you, drugs, alcohol, cutting yourself, suicide, it's all devilish. It's not natural. It's natural to want to take care of yourself, not harm yourself. I'm seeing, look, John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Can I just tell you, Jesus had never lead you to hurt or cut yourself. The destroyer will. Satan will. Jesus said in John 8, 44, Satan's a liar and a murderer. Who wants to destroy and kill you? Satan does. It's amazing to me. I don't mean to mention this over and over, but people are having surgeries where they're being cut and having horns put into their heads, holes bored into their cheeks, their tongues cut in half. People are throwing themselves in the water trying to drown themselves. That sounds like a lunatic. That's mentally ill. In Matthew 17 and Mark 5, where we just referred to, that shows you those are traits of people possessed by devils, but our society can't stand it when you point that out. No. They're just being unique and individual. I'm telling you, the self-destructive attitude is satanic. When our society rejects God and the Bible, they then prescribe medicine to you to help you. But what's just absolutely mind-blowing, no pun intended, what's mind-blowing is that suicide is one of the side effects of the medicine that they're prescribing to help you. Wow. Has anybody thought that through? That is so messed up. I want to show you 5 examples of people in the Bible who are suicidal. 5 people that were suicidal. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. You say, why would you do that? 5 people in the Bible that were suicidal who didn't stay there and overcame it. In other words, they were clinically depressed. That's what we call somebody that's contemplating suicide. They were clinically depressed, suicidal, but they didn't stay there. They got control of themselves, fixed their thinking, and they got victory over it. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, the story of Elijah. Notice verse 1, and Ahab had told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. This is a kind of a sad story. In chapter 18, he cuts off 18 false prophets' heads. And in chapter 19, he's running from a woman. He's running from the queen, Jezebel. Verse number 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for him that he might die. That's the suicidal part of Elijah. His depression, I guess you could say. He's now suicidal and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. So Elijah, the prophet of fire, wants to die. He wants to die. And as he, verse 5, and as he lay, he slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Sounds to me like he was exhausted. Can I just tell you, as I read this, this lets me know this. The last place you need to be when you're not in your right mind, because he wasn't here. When you're wanting to die, you're not in your right mind. When you're not in your right mind, the last place you need to be is alone. Please make note of that. When you don't feel like coming to church, that's the time you need it the most. Being alone is bad. The urge to be alone, shutting everybody off. You say, well, I'm just depressed. Careful. Well, then realize it and realize I don't need to let this type of thinking go any further. So the last place you need to be when you want to be alone is alone. So the last place you need to be when you want to be alone, the last place you need to be is alone. I wish everybody would understand, when you allow yourself to be weak and exhausted, you're very vulnerable. It's important that you get the right amount of sleep. Teenagers are staying up until 1, 2, 3, 4, texting, playing games, video games, watching movies, going to school with a couple hours of sleep. When you're exhausted, it is so easy for the devil to play mind games with you. I wonder why the depression rate is up. I wonder why the suicide rate is up. Please, get a hold of your schedule. Get a hold of your life. You need to shut your phone off at night. The best time you can sleep is getting to bed by 10. Everybody ought to be in bed by 10. I know some people have to work a third swing shift, but it's swing shift because they know it's hard on your body to stay there. Please be careful with your schedule. Some of you, honestly, you have no control over your phone. Your phone controls you. You need to get rid of it. When it comes to bed at night, get it out of your room. Oh, but it's my alarm clock. They have other things that you can wake you up. They're called alarm clocks. Some of you, until you get control of it, your mind is being destroyed because you're allowing yourself to be exhausted, which leads to depression, which leads to mental mind games, and you're not calling quits to it. How you run your life is up to you. I'm just letting you know, when one of the greatest Christians in the Bible was exhausted and depressed, God told him to lay down and rest. So I'd like to tell you, please, get rid of what you're allowing to keep you up at night. When Saturday night comes along and church is the next day, what are you doing staying up till 1? Look, I will work very hard at keeping your attention while I speak, but if you're up till 3, yeah, you're going to go to sleep in church. And then can I just ask you, what good are you being here? You don't catch truth by osmosis. You catch truth by listening. If you can't pay attention, and I'm just going to tell you, the devil's using things in your life to keep you up. Stupid movies. What a waste of time. Texting. All of that garbage. Please. James chapter 5, verse 17 says this about our prophet of fire here. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. God tells us that to let us know Elijah, yes, he was subject to depression. He was subject to the like passions. That lets me know all of us have emotions and things that we need to control. Elijah came to a point in his life where he was suicidal. He wanted to die, but because he handled it correctly, did what God told him, he was able to get victory over it. There's another person in the Bible. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, look at verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna." Isn't that amazing? God drops food from heaven every morning. And they're saying there's just this manna, God's provision, before our eyes. Look down at so they're complaining, they're whining. And look at verse 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldst say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me." Verse 15, "And if thou deal thus with me," notice these words, "kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." Moses is wore out in this passage. People work is exhausting. These people, 40 years of wandering, and they could never be made happy. All they did was gripe and complain. God giving them food out of heaven every day wasn't enough. They were just never satisfied. People were criticizing and nitpicking and tearing everything apart. And Moses finally gets sick of it. He goes, "I don't want to hear it anymore. Just kill me." Moses died a natural death. Praise the Lord. But here's a picture of somebody in the Bible who gets tired and fed up, and they are here, suicidal. God did give Moses victory. God did help him. God helped him through this. But anytime you're wanting to die, you're mentally unstable, and you need to realize, I need help with this. I need help with this. Notice there's another person. Go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Now look at Job chapter 6, verse 8. Watch this. "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I longed for." Notice verse 9. "Even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off." Job is basically saying, "I wish I were dead. I wish God would just," same thing as Moses, just phrased differently, "I wish God would just kill me." Three of the greatest men in the Bible came to a point in their life where they just wanted God to kill them. I look at Job as a great man, but yeah, you lose your money, your business, you lose your children, all in one day. Then you lose your health. I understand the depression. He's not, though, in his right mind because he's wanting to die. These men are good to know in your Bible because they didn't stay in their depressed, suicidal state. They got past it and they got over it. I just want you to know, in a sermon like this, I'm not denying that mental illness isn't real. I'm trying to tell you it's good to know that you've been given spiritual tools to fight against it, and you don't have to surrender to it. We know, praise the Lord, when you read the book of Job, God gave him twice back what he lost. But the journey was tough. The journey was tough. Jonah is someone in chapter 4, verse 8. Jonah is given the greatest revival in history, and then, because a gourd dies, he wants God to kill him. That's sad. That's sad. Jonah is a weird bird. I like to point out when we're looking at this from the Bible, these men got victory without drugs. I did not say that taking drugs is sin. I didn't say that. But these mind all, anytime somebody gets suicidal or depressant, the first thing they're put on is antidepressants. Where one of the effects, it's just amazing to me. They're not sure if it works. They think it does, so they give it to them, and then the side effects are left for us in society to deal with. Please know, just this morning, I wanted to tell you the example of these men in the Bible that were suicidal but got victory, God helped them past it, without mind-altering medication. I looked up list of school shootings on antidepressants. I was amazed. There's 60 acts of violence and shootings on this list. You could look it up yourself. It's common knowledge. 2005, Minnesota school shooting, 10 dead, 7 wounded. Shooter was on Prozac. How come when these shootings happen, they immediately scream against gun control, but nobody's telling you about the drugs they're on? 2008, Illinois school shooting, 6 dead, 15 wounded, shooter was on Prozac. In Pennsylvania, a 14-year-old girl shoots at the school. She was on Paxil, an antidepressant. Alabama, 14-year-old shoots fellow students. Shooter was on Zoloft, an antidepressant. South Carolina, 15-year-old shoots student in school. Guess what the shooter was on? Zoloft, an antidepressant. Y'all remember the Columbine high school shooting, 1999? 15 dead, 24 wounded. One of the shooters was on Lovox and one of the shooters was on Zoloft. Both of them are antidepressants. This is absolutely mind-blowing. This list goes on and on. The list, as you work your way down to it, Zoloft, depression meds, Prozac, Lovox, Cymbalta. I don't like any of the school shootings. I didn't have this to deal with when I was in school. This list goes back to 1988. I graduated in 1984. I don't remember any school shootings, none of that. Yet, shooter after shooter after shooter was on psychotropic medication. And you never hear them say, we need to quit putting our children on mind-altering drugs. You realize they're putting the kids on Ritalin, an LSD-based medicine, and if they tell you to put your kids on the medicine in the public school, if you don't do it, they'll take them from you. Our country is becoming more and more mentally ill as we get whacked out on these drugs. Do you know how many take antidepressants in America? 1 in 6. 1 in 6 people in America take antidepressants. Please don't take this. I shouldn't have to say this, but just because you take antidepressant doesn't mean you're going to commit a school shooting. I think that should be common sense. I am saying the antidepressants, it's amazing how many of them are involved in acts of violence and the school shootings. Our nation started drugging children after prayer and the Bible were outlawed in the public school system. When dads and moms don't discipline the kids and the teachers aren't allowed to discipline the kids, all the schools do now is dope the kids up so they can't move. You realize what's happened? They've taken away the biblical option for disciplining children, and now the only thing they can do is drug them. Dear Lord, help us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Despaired. One way you define despair is when you lose hope. Here he's saying we lost hope of life. You could say they just felt they were going to die and they had pretty much resolved to do so. I know this might be a little different than being suicidal, but I think it's close. They had lost all hope. Verse 9 says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom, here's these words, we trust. that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons' thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Can I just tell you as we close, that's five men in the Bible. They were suicidal, clinically depressed. You could say here in Paul's case, he's resolved to die. And the solution, they all of them got through it without antidepressants and without medication. The answer was that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. There's a better way of dealing with despair and depression. And when we're not in our right minds, there's a better answer than drugs. God has ways. God made us. God knows what will work. Christian, please be careful. Are you letting God help you? It's amazing how much drugs is... I am meeting more and more people as I just knock on doors. You can tell they're whacked out on the Prozac. They've got too much of whatever antidepressant they're taking. I mean, they're just... And it's scary to me. I can't help people because their mind is getting... Their mind isn't there. Please know, God gives us the answers in the Bible. I just love saying this. Here's men in the Bible who were suicidal that God gave victory to without the medication. Without the medication. When we struggle with mental illness, because it's real, God gives us a better solution than mind-altering medication. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The name of the sermon is Bringing into Captivity Every Thought. And this is a continuation of the other sermon. This is part two. Let's pray. Father, please use this truth this morning. Please, you're so good and you're so faithful to us. But Lord, help us to turn to you. Help us to, Lord, please do things your way. Please help us to find you as our refuge and our protection. Lord, use this truth, please, this morning. In Jesus' name.